Good morning. So glad to have everyone here as we continue to study the great book of Ephesians. I want to begin this morning's sermon with an illustration. There was a preacher, a doctor, and a lawyer that all went hunting together one morning on the first day of deer season. A trophy whitetail ran out and passed all three of them, upon which all three men shot at the same time. When they went over to retrieve their prize, they were unsure who actually shot the buck. About that time, a game warden came by, and he decided that he would help, and he examined the buck. And he came back and said, "Well, I can tell you with certainty who shot the buck." All three men said, "Who shot it? Who shot it?" The game warden said, "It was the pastor." "The pastor," they exclaimed. "How can you be so certain that it was the pastor who shot it?" "Well," the game warden said, "I only found one bullet hole, and it went in one ear and out the other." Now, there is a segue here. Well, this is my third sermon on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. So this is the third time I'm preaching on this. But I'll have you know that Martin Lloyd-Jones preached five sermons on these verses. In his fifth sermon, he emphasized that this is not just a great positional truth, but it's very, very practical. This is what he wrote. "There is nothing, I suppose, that is finally so dangerous as to look at a great truth like this merely in a theoretical manner. Nothing can be more dangerous to the soul than to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof. Our Lord himself said, 'If you know these things, happy are you if you do them.' It can be devastating, as history proves abundantly, for men to look at this exalted and glorious doctrine of the new man in a purely objective, academic, and theoretical manner. But the Apostle Paul here, in this whole section of his epistle, is concerned to be intensely practical." So we've spent some time, and we'll spend a little time, talking about the truth of this doctrine, but I want to also look on the practical side of how do we put it into practice. That's exactly what I want to talk about this morning. So yes, this is my third sermon that I'm preaching on these verses, but I'm certain that I need to do this. And you ask me, "Well, how can you be so certain?" And I would say, "Well, I don't want it to go into one ear and out the other." With that, let's go once again to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to go back to verse 20. So after talking about we should not walk like unbelieving Gentiles, verse 20, he says to them, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." You remember, he spent 3 years with them, teaching them. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life," in other words, this is what I taught you, "you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us this principle, this truth. Thank you for putting it in Scripture over and over so that we get it. And I pray, Father, that that's exactly what would happen. Not just to get the concept of it, but to get it into our lives. To put on the new man every day in every situation so that people know something has happened to us from above. Father, would you teach us now as we go through these things? May this not be redundant, Lord, but may this be each time we hear it, may we pick up something new, something that motivates us, Lord, to want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So if you'll take your Bibles then, and we're just going to look at verse 24. We've covered verse 22, we've covered verse 23, and now we want to cover verse 24. And we did cover a little bit of that last week, but not fully, and so it gives me an opportunity to tweak and to look at a few more things. In verse 22, you remember we talked about the corruption of the old self. What is the old self? What does it look like? Well, it is the sinful nature. It's the Adamic nature that we got from Adam, the first Adam. And this is corrupting. It's not that it's stagnant. Sin and the sinful nature does not stay stagnant. It is moving and always in a downward spiral to bring ruin and spiritual death. For an unbeliever, that would end him up in hell. For the believer, it could be costly in this life here as he attempts to live for the Lord. It is also deceptive. If we look at that verse again, in verse 22, you don't have to. It talks about it's being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. God's principles are truth and give spiritual life. Sin and sin nature is a lie. It says it's giving you benefits and pleasure only to pull the rug out from under you and bring in ruin. Verse 23 was how to begin to apply the new self. The mind is a great theme of the Apostle Paul, and it explains many things and how we put on the new self, and it involves our mind. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, what is it that we're renewing our mind on? It has to be. The only answer is the Word of God. And we ought to be saturating our minds. We ought to be saturating our minds so that we understand what the new man looks like in every aspect and in every situation. How do we apply the principles of Scripture to the situation, and then how do we carry them out? And then we come to verse 24, where he tells us to put on the new self. Now, if you remember, we talked about, and we'll take another look at Romans 6. I get one more shot at Romans 6 today. We'll look at how the moment that we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins, believing that he rose from the dead, that he is the Lord, the moment we trusted him as our Savior, he forgave us of all of our sins, gave us eternal life, but he placed us through the Holy Spirit into Christ's death and into Christ's resurrection. You don't even have to know that. You may not have even known that, but we need to know it now as believers. That is a position that cannot be changed. However, in this life, we have to live that out. That's called our condition. And we find these verses here and verses like them in the New Testament telling us to be a part of it, to appropriate it, to apply it in our individual lives. It becomes very, very practical. Someone could say, well, Daryl, I thought you said chapter 4 begins the very practical portion of Ephesians. It does. It does. And it's extremely practical in every day, in every area of our life. Now, we talked about the new self. We mentioned what the old self was, but what is the new self? Well, I'll just say this, that the new self or the new nature, and by the way, as believers, we do have two natures. That old nature is there. It has been rendered inoperative. We died with Christ, and so it cannot make us It's slave again, which means that when we sin, we voluntarily submit to it. That's the one nature. But believers have been given another nature, and that is the new nature. What is the new nature? The new self or new nature is characterized by a new capacity. It's a new capacity of conduct from a life of sin to one of righteousness unto God. And it corresponds with the meaning of the new creation. All things have become new. We are a new creation. And it also corresponds with the concept of being born again. This is what being born again means. Born from above, given a new nature, a new person, a new creation, a new self. And then I want to just take a moment now, because we didn't get a chance to look at it. I want to look at Romans 6. Now, we've been in it several times. And we've looked at verses, and probably some of the same verses, but we looked at it from removing the old self. I want to look at some of those same verses and look at the emphasis now on the new self. So would you turn with me once again to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, and I'm just going to pick a few verses. I think the last time we looked at it, we really went through the context. Last time we went through the context, we were looking at that the old self is crucified with Christ. It's rendered inoperative so that I don't have to be its slave. Now we're emphasizing newness of life. Look at verse 4, Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, and that is spiritual baptism, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, that we believe in, through the glory of the Father, absolutely, here's where it applies to us. So we too might walk in newness of life. And I don't know about you, but for me, this is where the light bulb turns on. What is the whole idea of Romans chapter 6 of being buried with Christ and being raised with Christ? It means newness of life. And if you're a Christian, that should be encouraging, especially at times when you're struggling. It should be an encouragement that we have been given newness of life. It's also, I think, a doctrinal meaning. We talked about this before, that when you are a believer, there is a change. If you're a true believer, there is a change. Now, it may happen slowly. It may happen in degrees. I'm not arguing any of that. But you cannot say, I'm a believer, I'm a new creation, I have newness of life, and live like a pirate, okay? You just can't do that. It says here that all of this was done spiritually, and the moment that we placed our faith in him, this is what happened to us positionally. We've been given this new self, so practically we can walk, there it is, walk in newness of life. And that's how chapter 4 began in Ephesians, that we would walk in a worthy manner. Now look at verse 5, because there's a logical sequence here. Verse 5, Paul is going to explain this. How can this be? How can it be that we have a newness of life? He explains in verse 5 when he says, "For, let me explain, if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." It's based on Christ. It's based on Christ's death and resurrection. It's based on our unity with Christ by the Holy Spirit who placed us in that. So that's how we live a new life, because we've been raised with Christ. Well, now here comes the mind. We've got to know something then. Verse 9. Romans 6, 9. Just like we have to know that sin is no longer our master, that our old self was crucified with him, in verse 9 we have to know the other side of it, the positive side of it, the newness of life, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Now, what does that have to do with us? That's the whole point. We've been united with Christ. So look at verse 10. After knowing this happened to Christ, we've been placed in Christ. And it says, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. The life that we live as a believer, we are to live unto God. We are to live unto God with the newness of life, not just, well, I'm going to choose to do these things, but with the power and the new self and all that the new self is. Well, one could say, but yes, it's still a struggle, though. It's hard for me to understand this. How do I do this? How do I apply this? Well, verse 11. We looked at this in the beginning. It says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. But I want to focus on, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And of course, the word there is from legizomai. And it means to reckon, to count a fact as a fact. You are to just count a fact as a fact. You say, well, I'm not sure, I don't feel it. Not asking you to feel it. Asking you to count a fact as a fact. Well, I'm just not sure, I've struggled. You don't know my struggles. Doesn't matter. You count a fact as a fact. I used the illustration before about you see how much is in your bank, and then you write a check. And we really don't fret. And if we find out that there's an error, we're pretty upset about it because you said so. Well, in a similar way, if God said it, it's even more plausible, more certain than a bank. This is absolutely the case. He's not telling you, well, you try to attain to this. He is telling you, he has already given you this. You have already attained. So count a fact as a fact that you are alive to God in Christ with the new self. And one final verse in Romans 6, and that's verse 13. Because here's the application. And if there's one thing you have to appreciate about Paul is its application. Almost every passage where he talks about what we would call those doctrinal viewpoints and doctrinal issues, that you go to Bible college and you learn those things. Paul wasn't doing it just so we'd have something to study in Bible college. Paul was telling a church, this is the principle because you need to apply it. They all have applications upon it, and here we have it. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, that's enough. Stop. You don't walk in your former life because you have a new self now. But this is what you are to actively do. Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Not who suppose or think or are attaining. As those who are alive from the dead. And your members, that's your faculties, all that you are, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He does it and puts it all there. It may seem a little lofty, but at the end of the day, it just means what? You can live the Christian life. You may not understand all of this. You may not be able to put all of this together, but you know that something has changed. You are born again. You are a new creation. You have the new self, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Therefore, you can have victory. Count on it. Not because I said it, but because it's in Scripture. But because it's a principle that God accomplished at the moment of salvation. And you remember as we started the book of Ephesians, we went through all of those positional truths that we see in chapter 1 and following. And positional truth is something that God did, not God plus us. This is something that God did, and it's irreversible. And that's what this is in the first part. It's a position. But then we start to look and we see a shift. Now you have to put it into practice. But before we do that, I want to really go through the entire verse of verse 24 and put on the new self. We have to do it practically now. God gave us the new self, and now we put it on and work it out. This is the principle over and over from Scripture. Now, what is it going to look like when we put the new self on? Well, look at what it says. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, I just want to explain, when man was created, when Adam was created in Genesis, it said that he was created in the image of God. Male and female, they were created. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Well, what does it mean to be in the image of God? Well, John MacArthur has a good little definition that helps us. It says, man is a living being capable of embodying God's communicable attributes. Now let me stop right there. What is he saying? Well, it means that there are some things that we can emulate because we've been created in this way and it's in God's image. There are other things that we cannot. Like, for instance, if I'm going to talk about communicable attributes, these are the attributes of God that we have the capacity to fulfill, like righteousness, holiness, love. We're told to do all those things in Scripture. The incommunicable attributes are the attributes that only God possesses, like his self-existence, like his omniscience, where he knows all things, or omnipresence. This is only exclusive to God. But when God created us, he created us in his image that we are able to have rational thinking, and of course we question that. We are able to have morality and to know the difference of right morality and that which is corrupt. Well, let me read and finish this quote. Man is a living being capable of embodying God's communicable attributes. In his rational life, he was like God in that he could reason and had intellect, will, and emotion. In a moral sense, he was like God because he was good and sinless. So this is talking about when man was created before he fell. He was created in the image of God. What happened after he fell? Did he lose the image of God? No, but it was marred. Is he still able to have an intellect? Yes, but it's tainted by sin. Do you know why people can't figure out logic today? It's because of the sin nature. It's because we're tainted of sin. When Adam didn't have a sin nature, he was able to be very logical. Eve was able to be very logical. You know, what is that? Men are from Mars and women are from Venus and then all the differences. Well, before the fall, they both had all of that. What else? Well, the morality. We can do things, we can do good deeds, but as an unbeliever, we can't do good deeds that God would accept because we don't have a relationship with him. So there's still the image of God, but it's marred and tainted by sin. But when you come to Christ, God puts you back on the easel. And he begins to conform you to the image of God. Now you can be righteous. Now you can be holy. Now you can live in the truth. And now you can be rational, biblically logical. Now we still struggle with the sin nature. So it's not in perfection. That won't happen until we go to heaven. But this is the idea of it. Now, I want to turn to Colossians. Duffy read from Colossians 3, and he was so right. It really is the parallel epistle. So let's go to Colossians 3. I want to look at verse 10. But what is so interesting here that I do want you to see is that He's not only telling you to put on the new self in Ephesians to the church in Ephesus, he's telling the church in Colossae to put on the new self. He also told the Galatians to do that. And it's in the epistles. This is what Paul is telling. If you say to Paul, "Paul, how am I going to have victory over sin?" He's going to say, "Well, have you learned Romans 6? Have you learned to put on the new self and to lay aside the old self?" That is Christianity 101. As I said before, I kind of thought that was down the road. I just can't get it. And I couldn't get it. And it's still difficult. But the idea is we must get it. This is extremely practical if we're going to live these things out. And here in Colossians chapter 3, he is telling us, well, look at this. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In essence, that's saying he's put us back on the easel as believers with the new self. We are being conformed to his image. So no wonder it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until Jesus Christ. What's the good work? He's making you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making you and conforming you to the image of God. He's going to spell out exactly what he means here in the book of Ephesians. He says, "And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So it has something to do, when we think of being created in the image of God, it has something to do with righteousness. It has something to do with holiness. And this is interesting because those are words that seem to be absent today from today's Christianity. It's all about what sort of things we should get involved in morally. And we have this debate about what we should be more, what we should get engaged in morally. And I have nothing against what we get engage ourselves in. But what God is doing is he's making us more like himself. It's who we are. That's the most important thing. And that will affect every area of life. And so he says, this has been created in the likeness of God through righteousness and holiness. So I think just for a moment, let me just say what holiness is in reference to God's attributes. And I think we have an idea of what it is, but Ryrie describes it as that God is not only separate from all that is unclean and evil, but he is positively, and you can put the word perfectly, pure, and thus distinct from all others. It is the opposite of sin, and he is perfect. When we talk about an attribute, it's his perfection. Now, we don't have the perfection, but we're being conformed unto it. We struggle with the sin nature. We won't be perfect in this life, but you know what? When we stand before the Lord, when we're in heaven, we will be perfect. We will have all of this. And I imagine we're going to compare what that is like with what it was like here. But there can still be victory, counting the fact as a fact that we now have the new self, the newness of life. But since God is holy, and here's where it comes into biblical logic. Since God is holy, he requires that his people are to be holy. Why do I have to live holy as a Christian? Why would you not live holy as a Christian? God is holy. God is conforming you to his image. His image, his attribute is holiness. Why wouldn't you be holy? Why shouldn't you be holy? And of course, even Peter says that. He says, "But like the Holy One, holy, who called you, be holy also in all your behavior. Because it is written," and this is such a logical passage, "you shall be holy for I am holy." And as an unbeliever, you just don't understand that. You don't understand and don't have a full rational intellect when it comes to spiritual things. And so we're being conformed in holiness, separate from sin and pure. Also righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Well, they're very similar, but God's righteousness, though it's inherent and it's an attribute, it seems to deal with the outworking of his holiness, justice, law, and morality toward creation, meaning man. In other words, righteousness is what he holds over the entire human race as the standard, that which is right, God's standard. Doesn't matter at all what today's culture says, unless today's culture is using the Word of God for its standards. That's the culture we're trying to bring about. And so we see this righteousness. Now, when a believer places his faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness is credited to him. That's positional. But he is to then live out righteously. He is to do what is right before God and his word. And then notice where it says here, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. And furthermore, his truth brings life. But what did it say about sin and sin nature? It's deceitful. It says it brings life, but it brings spiritual ruin, spiritual death. And I would like you for just a moment to turn to Romans chapter 8. Because if you're going to say, well, Daryl, just give it to me in a word. What does the new self look like? Here you go. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. This tells you what God is doing in your life. This tells you what God is doing in your life through every detail. And it's telling you what the end goal is. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Those whom he foreknew, chose, these are the ones who come to Christ. When they come to Christ, what is the major thing that God is doing in your life? It's conforming you to the image of Christ. That's what the new self is. That's what the new self looks like. And you say, well, how is he doing that? Well, go back one verse, Romans 8, 28. This is incredible what Paul says here. And we know that God causes all things, don't you mean some things? All things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Those are descriptions of believers. But notice it says, God is causing all things to work together for good. What is good? What do you mean good? Didn't feel good. Doesn't seem good. Sometimes people are distraught over what happens. Verse 29. For, let me explain. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, all of those things that are happening in your life, God is using all and each and every one of them to conform you to Christ. If you are in a situation that you can't handle anymore, but God has you in it, he is conforming in you the perseverance of Christ. If you're in a situation where you have to deal with a difficult person, a person very hard to love, he is teaching you the love of Christ. All of these things are being brought out in your life in conformity to the image of Christ. That's what the new self looks like. That's what we're told to put on. Now, I want to look at this letter E here where it says put on the new self. I want to go back to that. I want to go back to that for two reasons. The first reason is I want you to see how many scriptures talk about put on the new self. And how many scriptures talk about lay aside the sinful nature. This isn't something in the book of Romans 6, and we don't have to deal with it until we study the book of Romans. You're going to see this throughout the scriptures. And Paul wants us to understand it so that we can apply it. And so that's one of the reasons why I want to look at it. Another reason I want to look at it is how many times it's practical. We know it's a positional truth. The old died, the new has been put on. That's a positional truth. But how many times are we told we have to put it on? Some people would say, well, no, you just let go and let God. No, that's not what God's word says. Now, when it comes to salvation, it's God and God alone through the work of Christ. We place our faith in it, no works. But sanctification, being conformed to the image of Christ, that's different. God says, I have put it in, you must work it out. So I want to go first and look at where it says put off. Put off the old self. And there's a number of these in Scripture. We don't have to turn there, but I at least want to say in Romans chapter 13, of course he would say it in Romans. Romans 13, 12, he tells the believer to lay aside the deeds of darkness. Lay them aside, not just the old self, but all of the deeds of darkness that go with it. And then he's going to tell them to put something on. The armor of light. I'll read it quickly. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of life. Well, you say to yourself, well, what does that mean? How do I understand that? Romans chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3. It's all coming together and they're all connected. We know what Ephesians says, but also in Hebrews. What does Hebrews tell us? Well, Hebrews tells us, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside. There it is. That's the principle. Even the writer of Hebrews knows about it. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are told even in the book of James. They all had the same theology class. Peter, James, whoever wrote Hebrews, Paul. This wasn't just Paul's truth. This was all of their truths. This was the truth on putting off the old self and putting on the new. James 1, 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. How? What does he mean, put it off? Romans chapter 6. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Also, 1 Peter, he gets into it too, when he says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's not to be a part of your Christian life. Put them aside. And you say, but I feel a propensity. Put it aside. You know, just do it. Put it aside. Nothing to argue about. Just do it in obedience. And you say, well, I don't know. I feel funny about that. I feel funny that I just don't feel it. Like I need to put it off and I don't feel like I need to do it. That's fine. Obedience doesn't have to have feeling. Now, it's good when it does, but you do it because God asked you to do it. You do it because he's commanded you to do it. You do it because he's your Lord and you are his servant to do it. And by the way, one more from the old self camp. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. And by the way, I've looked at these and some of these are infinitives. Some of these are participles. And there are times when infinitives and participles act like an imperative or a command. But just in case someone doubts that, let me just give you a command. I'll give you an imperative. Colossians 3, 8 says, but now you also, and I'm going to add, must put them all aside. It's an imperative. So we have the position and we have the practical condition. What are we commanded to put aside? Put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You know, it's almost as if maybe we don't want to go down this road. Maybe we don't want to learn what we're supposed to do because it's every area of life. Your mind, your words, your actions, everything is new. And then the one that says put on. How many passages are there that says to put on these things? There are many. There are many. Again, Romans 13, 12, it says, put off the darkness, put on the armor of light. Colossians 3, 10. Let's go back to that one again. I will ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. In Colossians 3, verse 10, this is the one that says, we're being renewed, believers are being renewed in the image of God. But did you notice what it said? Colossians 3, verse 10, and have put on. It's part of this whole process. And put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This is part and parcel of all of this. And by the way, just drop down to verse 12. I had Duffy read verse 12 for a reason. Here is another imperative. You can say, well, I don't know if all of your infinitives are acting as imperatives. It doesn't matter. There are imperatives. Colossians 3:12 said, so, as those who have been chosen of God, Ephesians 1:4, holy and beloved, that's your position. What are you supposed to do? You must put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You're to put those on. That's the attributes of God. That's the attributes of Christ. This is telling us how we are to live. We no longer can live in Christian ignorance. In fact, there are other verses. In fact, if you're still there in Colossians, just drop down two more verses to verse 14. Colossians 3:14 says, beyond all these things that you're supposed to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We're to put on love. That's the new self. Hatred is the old self. Bitterness is the old self. Anger is the old self. The new self is love. Put it on. That's the character of God. And then what I think is just the quintessential description of all of this. You know, we're trying to figure out the new self, and we're to put it on, we're to put it into practice. The quintessential description of it is Romans 13, 14. Yes, please turn there. You must turn there. That's an imperative. If this doesn't bring it all together about what we are to do and about what the new self looks like, it says, Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these other things that we see, the compassion, the love, truthfulness, all of these things are the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is an imperative. In the Greek, it's an imperative. You must do this. This isn't optional. And in order to do it, you have to understand Romans 6. You have to understand that the work of Christ made this all possible. The old self has been laid aside, has died with Christ. The new self is alive. You're alive to God. And now he's saying, as alive to God, put on Christ. And so you're thinking of every situation in life. Is this what Christ would do? How would I know? By knowing the Word, by knowing Christ, by knowing the image of God, by knowing all of these exhortations to tell us to put on and what we're supposed to put on. And then watch this. We're still verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Wow. Does he understand all of this? So we're to put on Christ and live like Christ in thought, word, and deed. And we're to make no provision for the flesh. One, provision is if you're struggling with a sin, don't give yourself an opportunity to struggle with a sin. Number two, go back to Romans 6. Put off the old man. The old self has been crucified with Christ. Make no provision. Don't allow it to happen. Just say no. Really. But then you must say yes, yes to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. One writes this, "The sum of Christ's practical lessons is given in two particulars, putting off and putting on. The change is very decided and very complete. It is emphatically personal, not a mere change of opinions or of religious observances, but of life, habit, character. Not altering a few things, but first putting off the man as we put off a garment. It is a spiritual change which brings the mind under the government of truth and gives the life to the life a new aspect of integrity and devoutness. It gives Christ likeness." We've been talking about putting off the old self, putting on the new, both. One writes, Hendrickson writes, "Both the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man are necessary. Both are necessary. Some people constantly stress the negative. Their religion is one of don't. Others turn their backs upon every don't and take particular pride in overstressing the positive. Scripture avoids both of these extremes. Ephesians contains many a do and many a don't. Here, in this life, both are needed. They are inseparable and point to simultaneous activities." And so we've taken a look to see how to apply these even more. But if you're still saying, "Well, I'm still struggling, how do I do it?" I could just say, just do it. Do it. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Put it into practice. That's what a command is. When He is giving us a command, He's not appealing to our emotion. He's appealing to our will. By your will, the new will, do it. But let me make some practical applications. Put on the new self for yourself. Now, what does that mean? Well, it is the believer's responsibility to put on the new self for himself. When in every instance, these exhortations are given in the middle voice in the Greek. The middle voice is reflexive. It means do it for yourself. So it's very clear when it comes to sanctification, that which He worked in, you are to work it out for yourself. If it doesn't get worked out in your life, it's not because of outward things that helped, that hindered you. It's not because you didn't have the ability or capacity. It's because you or I did not. Put it on for yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "That is the mystery of God's way of sanctification. You do not wait to have the power. It is the rebirth power, and it's there, and you are to exercise it. You will find that you have got it, and as you exercise it, you will realize more of it." And that is true. As living the Christian life, this isn't to say as you're putting in the new self, you're not going to ever struggle, but the more you're putting into practice, the more you understand it, the more you know Christ does give you the power. So put on the new self for yourself. You must do it. Do it. Does it tell you to love? Then love. Well, what about in this situation? Doesn't matter. Love. Does it tell you to persevere? Then persevere. Put on the new self completely. And this has to do with, these are all in the aorist tense. Aorist tense, middle voice. Aorist tense is not so much in the past in Greek as it is do it once for all, do it completely. The present tense is do it continually. And you say, "Well, why don't I do it continually?" Because when you do it once and for all. It reminds me when we get to chapter 6 and it tells us to put on the armor of God. Armor of God is to put it on in the aorist once and for all. Well, why don't you do it every day? Why don't you pray every piece on every day? Well, who told you to ever take it off? You don't take it off. You put it on and you put it off the rest of your life. Okay, you realize, all right, today somehow or other I took it off. Okay, well then put it on and put it on completely. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, from his 8 volumes of the exposition of the book of Ephesians, he writes, in other words, we must never do the work in compartments. We must put on the new man not only in certain parts of our lives, it must be in the whole of our life. There he talks about compartments. Put it on completely, every area of your life. And then he says, we must not put on the new man only at certain times, or when we are in certain company, or when we are in certain places, like church. That would be to deny the whole principle. The new man must be the reigning and the governing principle of the whole of our life. Put it on completely. And if you happen to notice it's not on completely, put it on completely again. And then put on Christ. As I said, this is the quintessential. I love this. You know, when they were preaching the gospel in the book of Acts, sometimes it would be described as, what were they doing when they were preaching the gospel? Was it the 4 spiritual laws? What was it? They were preaching Jesus. They were preaching Christ. And all that's in Christ, they didn't simplify it in that sense, but it was, Christ is quintessential in understanding it. Put on Christ is the quintessential description of what we are to do with the new man. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the words of Christ. Put on the attitude of Christ. Put on the obedience of Christ. Put on the perseverance of Christ. Put on the life of Christ. Let him live in you and through you and put him on. That's what you are to do. And I just wonder if, because Romans 6, you know, doesn't get preached in a lot of churches, and some of these things don't get preached, I just wonder if there's some Christians walking around that don't understand these things. This is very helpful to know exactly what we are to do. Now, put on the mind of Christ. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 16, it says, but who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Paul then says, but we have the mind of Christ. What does he mean? We've been given a new mind. With the new self. It's the mind that the Holy Spirit gives us. He himself who alone knows God and is able to understand. And if you say, well, explain that. It's the mind of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we have it in perfection. There is the aspect that we're growing and increasing. But put on the mind of Christ. You know, everything that you're thinking about, you ought to try to tag it with the scripture. Is that true? Here's the scripture. Maybe true, maybe not true. The scripture tells you. When there's a morality in our culture, tag it with the scripture. Is what they're saying true, or is what they're saying not true? I don't know. Let's go to scripture. We'll put a scripture on it. If it violates scripture, I don't care how many people are doing this under the name of Christianity. It's wrong. We have to have the mind of Christ. We have to have the words of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, the same chapter we're in, just in case you don't think it's practical, is going to say, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, why that? Because that's what Christ did. How many times did Christ encourage? How many times did Christ edify? And there were times when Christ reproved, but always with love. And we are to have these same words. We are to have the words of Christ and say it the way Christ said it. It's not just a matter of saying something. My mother used to always say, you can say anything as long as you say it nice. And there's truth to that. There's truth to that. People will receive it if they know you're saying it in love and that you have got their edification in your best interest. And if it's not edifying, don't let it proceed out of your mouth. The words of Christ. Put on Christ. What if it's not the words of Christ? Lay them aside. How about the attitude of Christ? Maybe this is the one that really gets us. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul, in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul talked about the great doctrine of kenosis. That was when Christ laid aside, emptied himself to become a man. Now, what did he empty himself of? Ah, now you need to go to theology classes and find out what kenosis is. It basically means that he laid aside his prerogatives as God. He didn't lay aside his deity. He was always God, and he added humanity, and he laid aside his prerogatives as God. And then Paul says what Paul wanted to say in the first place, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, it's all right if you study kenosis in Bible college. Just please make sure your professor goes to verse 5. Okay, because this is the point. Have this attitude in you. And of course, what was the attitude? Well, in one sense, it was humility. In another sense, it was obedience. This is the attitude of Christ. I will be obedient. I don't want to do this. I will be obedient. I can't do this. I will be obedient. People are telling me not to do it. I will be obedient. I will put on Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, humanity was added to his deity. He did what a man should do. He humbled himself. Well, we don't do that well. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. We are to be obedient. That's the perfect man, to be obedient to God, to be humble. But him, not only to the point of death, but even death on a cross. And so obedience. So when we say put on Christ, we're being obedient. Obedient to what? Obedient to who Christ was. Well, how do I know that? By Scripture. If you were to take the Scriptures and put the Scriptures together and come up with a character quality, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put on perseverance. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And it talks about how you go through perseverance in a Christ-like manner. And then finally, to sum it all up, we put on the life of Christ. We put on Christ. You know, this kind of gives new meaning, does it not, to Philippians 1:21? For to me, Paul said, to live is Christ. Christ is the goal. Christ is the power. Christ is what my practice is to be as I put him into practice. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then I'll have you turn to the book of Colossians. Let's close in the book of Colossians. And if nothing else, at least we have helped understand chapter 3 of Colossians and all that we've done in these past 3 weeks. Look at what it says. And Paul, will you stop being so practical? Paul, can you just give us some academic truth? Oh, he does, but it's practical. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, what does he mean? Romans 6. If that's true of you, this is what you do. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Somebody says, well, somebody could be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Send them to this church. We'll take them. We'll take them. Someone so heavenly minded, so biblically minded, that they're Christ-like. Keep seeking the things above. I'm looking to things above. I'm looking to Christ. I'm looking to Christ's character. I'm looking, putting on the mind of Christ, the words of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the perseverance of Christ, the obedience of Christ. Keep seeking those things above. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. So you can be heavenly minded. And, you know, I get it. Not to be any earthly good, I get it. But again, show me who you're talking about and send them to this church. He explains it. For you have died. What are you talking about, Paul? Ah, Romans 6, Ephesians 4. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Talk about a positional truth. No one can pluck you from his hands. Verse 4. When Christ, watch this, who is our life? What does it mean? He's our life. He's our life because he lives in us. He's our life because he lives through us. He's our life because that's what we're to put on. He is the one we're to put on. But look at this. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And by the way, we will be perfect then. We will be just like him, 1 John says. Then look at verse 5. Therefore, because of these principles, consider, reckon with the mind. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead, putting off the old self to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Then, as Duffy read, verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And in the book of Romans, he says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And so when Paul taught these things, we read in the very beginning, he said to them, don't live like your former life, you Gentiles. You have not learned Christ in that way. How do you know, Paul? Because Paul spent 3 years teaching them. What did he teach them? Well, that, in reference to your former manner of life, lay it aside like I taught you, Romans 6. And then what? And put on the new self, which according in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness. Also, I mentioned in my text that I sent out to the congregation, this is in the year following 54 through 57, but did Paul only tell the Ephesians these principles? No. His very first epistle in Galatians 3:21, he mentions it. He mentions something about it. What does he say? Verse 27, not 21. Verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. He had been teaching the Galatians this. Now, it doesn't say that specifically, but you can imagine it's implied. Or they'd be saying, Paul, what in the world are you talking about? Well, this is spiritual baptism. You've been baptized into Christ. The old self has been crucified with him, and you have put on the new self, and now you are to clothe yourselves with Christ. Why does Paul keep telling all these churches this same thing? One, because they're true. Why does he keep telling them all these truths on every occasion? Two, because they're extremely important truths for Christian living. I'd say Christian 101. Three, because they are necessary for victory over sin. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need? This is the how-to. And four, I'm pretty sure Paul didn't want them to have these truths go in one ear and out the other. Let's pray. Father, we pray too for us that we not only hear, but have ears to hear, ears to understand, ears to apply, ears that we understand what it is we're to apply, and that is to put on Christ. Even if we don't understand all of the principles, we get something, and we need to live out Christ because he lives within. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the new nature. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Oh God, forgive us for not putting it into practice. Help us to put it into practice. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.